Welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in our series, Resurrection. If you'd like to know more about our Sermon Podcast or North Valley Church, you can find us at nvcmd.org.
My name is Dan, and for those of you who are a guest here today, you picked a perfect day to hang out at North Valley Church. We're talking about church discipline today. Y'all laughed. I was afraid that joke was going to die, and I was going to leave really hanging up here. So one of the things I like to do in my spare time is split wood. And I like to do it by hand, right? It's the physical thing. Not only is it decent exercise, but it gives me brain space, right? Where when I'm out there beating on wood with my hand tools, I don't use power splitters if I can help it. And when I'm out there beating on with my hand tools, it's like, oh, okay, this is exercise, and it clears my head, and everything good about it. So one of the tools that I use is a sledgehammer, right? If you've ever split wood, you know that you get a good crease in it, and then you put a wedge into the piece of wood. And then once you get this wedge in, you beat on the wedge with a sledgehammer. Well, for those of you who have ever done anything, right, the idea is that the wedge is in the wood, and the idea is that you get the sledgehammer and hit it on top of the wedge. We're going to see how well this table does, eh? But my aim is just not good. I've never been coordinated and be able to do good aiming and that kind of stuff. And so sometimes you miss, right? You miss when you're swinging the sledgehammer. The dreadful thing, and I need to switch hands. Oh, who thought this would be? The dreadful thing is when you overshoot, right? I'm swinging my sledgehammer and the sledgehammer lands this way, right? My little piece of wood here, you only do that two or three times. And then your sledgehammer snaps off right about here. I have become a professional at replacing wooden handles on my sledgehammer. If you look at this one and you look close, you can see the cracks along here, right? I probably get out, if I'm doing really good, I probably get 5 trips out to the woodyard with a sledgehammer, and then I've cracked the handle and I need to replace it because it doesn't take bouncing on that. So last time or two I did that to my sledgehammer. When I'm shopping at Home Depot buying another wooden handle, I said, wow, look, they've got these newfangled looking handles that are made out of something other than wood. And maybe they work as well, or maybe they're more tough, right? So now, when I swing in my sledgehammer and I hit it and I overshoot, well, I hit on this big piece of plasticky, rubbery thing. It's not necessarily hard. It's plastic, and you can feel it's kind of soft, and maybe it's got a little give. But you know what? This plastic part is more resilient than the wooden part. And so I've decided, when I'm buying a sledgehammer for the times I'm going to miss, I'm buying these. And you know what? This is the only one I've ever had to buy. And you are free to come up here and inspect it after the service. You can see the war wounds where I missed and I hit the wrong way. I overshot and I'm busting up my sledgehammer, but it's still surviving, right? There's nothing wrong with this sledgehammer, but when it comes to resilience, there's something more resilient about this one. I want to talk about resilience today. What does it look like to be more like this sledgehammer? That as we go through life, as we attempt to accomplish the things that God's laid on our hearts, amen. Work on your timing just a little bit, okay? Later in the sermon. Eye contact, watch me, okay? What would it look like if we were just simply more resilient. I want you to think about the sledgehammer story for a moment and see what's going on. This sledgehammer isn't being saved from any more of the difficulty. I miss just as often with this one as I do with this one, but this one has a little bit more resilience. What would it be like if we started thinking about that way about us? That if we just thought about all the difficult, bumpy things that we have to work through with life, we can't change those things. What would more resilient look like? Where I endure the same things that I've always endured, and I'm not going to be able to change those things, but what would it look like if I were just to be able to find a way to be more resilient? I want to talk about resilience today as we step into talking about resurrection. We're going to meet some people in the Old Testament. Right? Today's sermon is talking about the resurrection and that it was predicted. We're going to step backwards into the Old Testament and we're going to look at how the resurrection made some of these guys more resilient. So I want to step into this Old Testament character named Job. And for us to be able to get what it is that we're going to read, we're just going to actually dig into a few verses in the book of Job. But I want to set it up. So I want you to keep in mind that Job, and Job has his own book in your Bible. Job has his own book in your Bible. And Job was a contemporary of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Job lived in 2200 BC. He was living 2,000 years before Jesus was ever even born. Now, as we meet Job, and when you look in your notes, or you can see on there, I've got references where I'm pulling this information. Like when you see 1:2-3, that's chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 out of the book of Job. But I just want to pull the facts out of it. I don't want to study that. Job had a pretty good life going on. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, lots of servants. He was the greatest man in the East. So Job was doing good. He was rocking it. It didn't get any better than what Job was doing. Then For no reason of his own doing, Job experiences great loss. And you would read that in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. I just want to highlight them. Right? All of his oxen and donkeys were stolen, and his servants killed by some folks called Sabians. All his sheep and servants were burned by a fire from heaven. Camels were stolen and servants killed by Chaldeans. And his children were killed in a windstorm. It's like all at one time, this poor guy, Job, suffers all this loss. He went from being on the top of the hill to being about as low in the pit as you could get. It goes a little bit further. Not only did Job suffer a bunch of loss, but now he's also suffering personally. He starts to experience painful sores. And there's a point where, in the story, Job is just sitting on the ground with a piece of broken pottery, scraping the pus out of his sores. Right? That's where this poor dude is at. But thank goodness he's got friends. Right? Because he has 3 friends show up and say, "Man, we need to be there for our buddy Job." And so these 3 friends show up and they sit quietly for a while. That was a good thing. Then Job starts to share his story, and then the friends kick in. Or if you read here, the 3-27, those are chapters. For 25 chapters in the book of Job, his 3 friends tell them how sinful he is, and that if he would just confess his sin, that God might alleviate the suffering that he's going through. Man, that's having a friend on your side, right? Hoorah! With friends like that, who needs enemies? So here we have this guy, was doing great. He He has suffered enormous loss. Now he's got painful sores, and his friends are trying to trash him instead of come alongside and lift him up. And so I want to pick up something that Job says in the midst of trying to answer his friends. Remember that Job's friends are saying, man, Job, you're just a bad guy. If you would just admit that and confess it to God, he would relieve you from this. And Job is like, I haven't done anything wrong. We're into chapter 19 of Job. So think about it. Job has been having this debate with his friends for a bunch of chapters in the book of Job. It's gone a long conversation. We're going to read through this passage twice. I just want to pull some truth out of it first, so I'm just going to kind of read it bland, so just so that we can get the facts out of it. Then I want us to think about what Job's perspective was. Job 19. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So just hang out for those last few verses of that passage. Do you see what Job is saying? Over 2,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, Job is saying, I'm looking forward to my bodily resurrection. Resurrection, ours, has always been part of God's plan. When we talk about resurrection, when we talk about salvation, we often go to that place of thinking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross and Jesus' resurrection. But man, you scan the Old Testament, and this isn't an isolated passage. You scan the Old Testament, you will find the Old Testament talks about resurrection lots. Ours. That we are supposed to be looking forward to our resurrection. And the fact that Job did this 2,000 years, he was a contemporary. He was hanging out when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It gets us in that frame of mind, oh my gosh, my own resurrection has always been part of the plan of salvation. It's always been on God's radar screen. It isn't something invented. It didn't just show up, and it's not a new revelation with Jesus. This happened in the beginning. And Job has been sharing it. So as we just get our head around the time frame, right, that the resurrection isn't a secret. God has been predicting our resurrection in the Old Testament. Now I want to step into Job's circumstances for a moment. Right? So Job has been hanging out with his friends who have been, Job, man, you're messing up. You're a terrible person. You're doing a bunch of bad stuff. Just trashing the guy. And if you would just confess it, it would be okay. And Job's been arguing with them, right? That's the context of this statement. He's been arguing with them, trying to convince them, I haven't done anything wrong. And in the end, I'm going to be justified, and you're going to see that. Got that? He's been arguing with them. In the end, I'm going to be justified, and you're going to see that. Now, let's go back and read those passages again. So we're going to hop back up, back to the beginning of this Job 19 slide. Oh, that my words were recorded, you bunch of jerks, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever, so that when we get to the other side, you boneheads, you're going to see I've been right and you've been blowing it, you idiots. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And he's talking about Jesus. He knows. He continues his attitude. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not somebody else. Man, how my heart yearns within me for that day. Because when it happens, I'm going to be like this, buddies. You see that? So let's take a moment and go, what's the power of the resurrection? It's strength. Right now, today. Job found confidence in knowing that he was going to be resurrected and see God one day to be able to stand up to his friends who were doing a character assassination. There is power in the resurrection starting right now today. That if we can get our minds wrapped around, I'm really going to rise from the dead. Me. Jesus went first, so now I know what it looks like. But I get to experience that too. You know what? And as we're hanging out with friends and family and coworkers who are saying things about us, trashing us, in front of us or behind our back, we can say, who on you with knobs on? Any Blackadder fans? And no, probably me and Millie, and that's it. So, who? Because you know what? One day I'm going to stand in front of my Redeemer. He's going to live. He's going to stand here, and I'm going to be in my flesh, standing right next to him. And on that day, you're going to be looking at this event a whole lot different. Matter of fact, if I can get there, I'm going to start to look at my event a lot different. That the things that these people might be doing to me, my friends, family, coworkers, you know what? It starts to get smaller when I know I've got an eternity with Jesus, and I'm going to be doing it in this body. And whatever these other folks are doing, man, maybe you're struggling with an organization. Maybe you've been trying to pursue a dream, and maybe there's a government or a company that you've been trying to pursue to help you achieve that dream, and they've been giving you the hand. No, thanks, back up. And you haven't been able to pull the puzzle pieces together to pursue your dream, and it's starting to crush you and wear you down, and you are tired of it. You know what? You can say, heck with you. One day, I'm going to be standing with my Jesus in this body. And then back then, when we get there, you're going to be sorry that you told me no today. One day. One day I'll be able to say, Sledgehammer, it's too bad that you just couldn't hang up, but it doesn't matter because I'm going to be resurrected. And when I do that, I'm going to have a sledgehammer that won't bust up. The neighbors with the dogs, when we get to heaven, there'll be kennels, soundproof kennels, and people with dogs can go hang out with them, and the nighttime barking won't matter. So when I'm worrying with it today, I know there's a time in the future where this is going to look a lot different than it feels today. When we get into talking about resurrection and being able to put confidence in our salvation, a lot of times we go into the melancholy place and think about, oh, the resurrection means so much to me when I'm sad or I'm hurting. And that's true. We're going to go there in just a second. But you know what? The resurrection is strength. My confidence that my Jesus loves me and that he's going to stand next to me while in my body, I get to look him in the eye, is a powerful moment. And when I start to wrap myself around that moment, it changes how I view what else it is that's going on around me. So let's talk about the poor sledgehammer for a moment. The sledgehammer didn't impale itself on the wedges in my pieces of wood. I put it there. I put it there repeatedly. Sometimes the difficulties that we experience are not of anybody else's making. They're of our making. And that the wounds and anger I might be experiencing are self-inflicted. Now what? Got my counselor hat on for a moment. It ain't healthy to take all that anger and attitude and point it at yourself. That's a losing cause. That's the time to be able to say, you know what? I have confidence that regardless of the mistakes I just made, regardless of how I've blown it, regardless of how I busted up my own little sledgehammer, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see him in this body. You know what, Dan? You're not perfect. You're going to blow it lots today. One day I'll tell you the time I busted Millie in a jaw with a giant log. That's a great story. You know, regardless of all the stupid things that I do, I get to see my Redeemer. And there's nothing that anybody else can do about it. There's nothing that I can do to change that. Not because of any good person or good thing that I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Our confidence in the resurrection isn't about us. Our confidence in our resurrection really does rest in Jesus. I want to take a look at another Old Testament person. In the Old Testament, there's a guy named David. He was a king. He lived about 1,000 BC. He wrote this passage in Psalm 16, this verse. I want to take a moment and read it. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So this was written in the Old Testament. And when you look at that, you might be able to infer, wow, David is saying that my soul isn't going to be left in Sheol. Sheol is the place where dead people would go. Not necessarily hell, but it's a place where dead people go in the Old Testament vernacular. David is saying, man, you aren't going to abandon me there. I know you're not going to abandon me there. Why does he know that? Because you're not going to allow your Holy One to face decay. When we read that, we could say, when he says your Holy One, he's actually talking about Jesus. In David's time, he wrote and talked about the Messiah. And that when he says that, he could be talking about the Messiah. So, Peter, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read just a portion of Peter's sermon out of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes that verse out of Psalm 16 that David wrote. And now I want you to read what Peter said about what David wrote in Acts 2:31. "Seeing what was to come, he," speaking of David, "David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, yes, David was writing about Jesus. He was writing about the Messiah. Let's flip back a slide, Millie. So let's take a moment and wrap our brains around. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David wrote that he was going to rise from the dead. In our systematic theology class, we spent a lot of time on the topic of time and how God views time. And is it this way, or is it linear, or does it look like a sphere, and how does it all go together? A lot of time, if you've got more questions about that, Dustin Shao, he is the captain of eternity and time, and he can walk you through that pretty well. But you know what? This is written by a human who knew that there was going to be a Messiah, who knew that the Messiah was going to rise from the dead. And so, Jesus' resurrection gave David confidence in his own. 1,000 years before it happened. Think about what side of history David was on, and think about the side of history that we're on. We can now look back, instead of trying to look ahead like David was inspired to be able to do, we can look back and go, oh yes, Jesus rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He died on the cross, the perfect lamb, innocent of anything wrong, so that he could pay the price for my sins. When he died, he paid the price for my sins. And when I put my faith and trust in the work that he did, I'm changed forever, starting right now. That I receive this forgiveness, and I want to accept his leadership in my life so that I can start walking today differently than I have been. That I can start to say to the people around me, and when I mess up, you know what? It doesn't matter, because there's going to come a day when I'm going to be standing next to my Lord and Savior. We get to look back and we get to put a name to that. David called him a Messiah. We get to call him Jesus. If you've never done that before today, man, let's make today the day. Why go into Easter and not know the resurrection that we're celebrating? We're going to be celebrating Jesus' resurrection, but man, what that is a precursor to ours. That's the big news in the Old Testament about the resurrection, that we get to experience that. If you've never done that before today, man, let's make today that day. And that as we look to what it is that Jesus did for us on the cross, not just dying, but also rising from the dead, we see that he's the one who went first. That's what it is he did. He showed us what the resurrection looks like. And as we can buy into that, man, ought to give us confidence. It ought to give us the same confidence that Job had. Hey, I don't care what's going on around me. It ought to give us the same confidence that David had. I know about my resurrection because my Jesus has gone before me. That's what it is we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. If the band could, I would like for them to come up. And while they are, I would like for you just to start to think, where are you in terms of confidence in your own resurrection? See, when we look at the Old Testament about predicting the resurrection, it predicted Jesus's, but a whole lot more, it predicted ours. And that's our resurrection. That's a reality and a truth that if we can get our hands around that, it changes how we view the universe. Maybe we can show up with a little attitude when we need to, a little strength, but we can also show compassion because we know that there's a better future to come. 1,000 years from now, whatever's going on today is going to look a lot different. Let's see if we can just take a few moments as we worship this morning and see if we can just put that over our eyes. What will today look like 1,000 years from now? Because we know we're going to get the chance to be able to see it that way. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, man, thank you for being able to blow our minds. As we live and struggle in this life that we're in, man, you've promised us something for eternity. We lose sight of that. The world's very good at distracting us and pressing in on us and causing us to lose sight of what it is that you promised us. This morning, Lord, this Easter season, Lord, help us grab a hold of it. Help us grab a hold of it and hang on firm. Help us affirm right now where we sit. Everybody just say a quiet prayer and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going first. Thank you for the resurrection that you showed me and have promised me. And I look forward to that. God, help me be able to just push out the world, push out my own failures, and for the next few minutes, focus on him. Lord, we're focusing on you. We lift this worship up. Honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?